A quote, it doesn't have to do with going with the message tonight, but I have two loves in my life. I have a love for good, and I have a love for evil. And I love the love that loves the good, and I hate the love that loves evil. That resonate with you? Yeah. I love the love that loves the good, and I hate the love that loves the evil. May God help us to be faithful as we go on. Well, I am one that likes to sing. So I'd like to lead us in another song tonight. Number 811 in the hymns of the church.
Come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. We have a living Lord to guide, and we can trust Him to provide. Do this and joy, your hearts will swell. All is well, all is well. The world of care is with us every day. Let it not this obscure. Here we can serve the Master on the way, and in Him be secure. Gird up your loins, first courage take. Our God will never us forsake. And so our song no fear can quell. All is well, all is well. We'll find the rest which God for us prepared, when at last He will call, where none will come afraid. He will reign over all. We will make the air with music ring, shout praise to God, our Lord and King. Oh, how we'll make the chorus swell. All is well, all is well.
All right. If you were going to guess, are we going to go to the Old Testament or New Testament, what would you guess? And you'd be right. I'm going to the Old Testament again. Go with me to the Old Testament. I mentioned, I think, at the beginning of the week that there is a saying regarding the old and the new, that the new is in the old contained, but the old is in the new explained. And we need both of them. Paul says it in Galatians that the law, Old Testament, The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. When those two were walking on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus walked with them, and it says, he opened to them the scriptures, and he explained about himself. I wonder what he used. I'd like to know what passages he used. We read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What they had was Old Testament. And that's what they preached out of. Yes, like I say, we need the New Testament and so on. I'm not discrediting that at all. But we also need the Old Testament. Someone has said we need the New Testament as far as grace and stuff is concerned, but we need a dose of the Old Testament to keep us anchored in the law of God and what he wants for us and so on. Some people say that the New Testament is more mercy, it's more grace and so on. But I read in the New Testament where it says, regarding the Old and New Testament, and speaking of the New Testament, it says, of how much sorer punishment there is for those that violate the New as compared to what was in the Old. I find that interesting. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, let's start back in verse 13, I guess. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And so you make a promise, you make a deal for something, you shake hands on it, all right, now sign the contract, okay? An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Then it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. The unchangeableness of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his truth. And then he says, he confirmed it by an oath. And we won't take time to go there, but if you recall in the Old Testament, remember the story of God and I believe it was Abraham. And God had Abraham divide these critters in half, okay? Lay half over here and half over there. And Abraham fell asleep. And that night, there was this symbol. It was a symbol of God that passed through these two halves. Now, the culture was such that we could make an agreement together, and we would cut these animals in half, and we would both walk through there, and the agreement was that if I didn't keep my side of the bargain, you could cut me in half, even as these critters are cut in half. And we both had that option. What I find very interesting is that Abraham did not walk between those two critters, the two halves. God walked between the two of them. And of course, we can't divide God, and God is always faithful, but Abraham did not walk through there. It was a unconditional promise that God made to Abraham at that time. And so here, there was the immutability of his counsel. And he confirmed it by the contract. He had confirmed it by an oath. Then he goes on to say that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, the Old Testament saints could have a strong consolation. Is that what it says? No. It says by these two immutable things that God established back there, we might have a strong consolation. So as God was faithful to them, he will be faithful to us. And we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is forth entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so, God made these promises. And he made some promises to Abraham and to his descendants. And the fact that he has kept his promise to them, we know he will keep his promise to us. And if he doesn't keep his promise to them, then we have no assurance he'll keep his promise to us. But he says there in Hebrews that we can have this consolation. As God has kept his promises to them, so he will to us. As we know, God chose Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people, who were to be a blessing to all the world. And I think we looked at this a little earlier, but in the book of Romans, chapter 9, we read this of some of the things that we have as a blessing through the Jewish people. Verse 9, or chapter 9 of Romans, verse 4. Yeah, and Paul is talking about his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Yes, Jesus came through the Jewish people, through all of Satan's work to try to destroy them. But, of course, he did not succeed in doing this. And so these things that were listed here in Romans, and they're here to help them and to keep them holy. They have the law, they had the service of God, they had the promises. And ultimately through them Christ came. Now, one of the things that God gave the Jewish people to help them along the way, to help them to be faithful and to walk his way, one of the things that he gave them was a set of seven feasts, okay? And we want to look at those seven feasts tonight and how they apply to us. And so I'm going to go back to Leviticus chapter 23. These feasts then point forward to Christ and to his life and ministry for us. The Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem for these feasts. And these feasts, they were required to be there. And these feasts were set up that of the seven feasts, they could accomplish their presence there within two trips, three at the most, depending on whether they want to go back home or not. At various times in the New Testament, it mentions these feasts. We looked at one a little bit the other day. It was the time of the feast. And so I encourage you, when it talks about it's the time of the feast, or it was this feast, go back and look and study out what was included in that, and what is then the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. Now, in chapter 23 of Leviticus, it mentions about the Sabbath day, but then it goes on in verse 4. These feasts, the first ones, were in the spring. This year, the Jewish Passover was actually next weekend. The Passover starts on April 12th, and that doesn't happen too often that the Jewish feast and the Easter weekend hit the same. Actually, Catholicism changed that years ago because they didn't like it that their people, Catholics, were celebrating along with the Jews at the same time. And so the Pope changed some dates around and so on so that Easter and Passover don't always hit on the same weekend. But they will this year now. So Passover will be next Friday. Now these feasts are all covered in Leviticus chapter 23. And we're not going to read all of that. Like it says, it mentions about the Sabbath day. But the yearly feasts here start in verse 4. So we will go there. Now these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Remember we looked at Hezekiah the other day, and they couldn't keep the feast on the first day, and so God had made an allowance, and they on the first month, God made allowance, and they kept it the second month. But it was supposed to be on the first day. In Moses' time, they were supposed to, he told them, this will be the first of the year. This is the beginning of your year, this time when they had the Passover. The Passover, we're more familiar with this feast than with some of the others. They were to sacrifice a lamb, a clean, chosen lamb with no blemishes. They were to slaughter this lamb in the evening, and they were not supposed to break any of his bones at all. And they then were to take the blood of this lamb and put it on the frame of the door on the sides and on the top, but not down on the threshold where they would walk on it. And that night then, the death angel, this is God's final judgment on the Egyptians, God's death angel passed through the land. And when he saw the blood on the door, when the angel saw the blood, he passed over that house, and nobody was killed in that house. Otherwise, the oldest one was to be killed. Now, so your oldest son would be under the death penalty. And I'm sure you and your son were going to be sure that Dad put the blood on the door, okay? And so this was true of the Israelites. It was true also of the Egyptians. Where there was blood, they were clear. They were free. And so this was then their deliverance out of Egypt, that Pharaoh finally says, all right, you can go. In Scripture, Egypt is a type of sin. And so it is the blood of this lamb that delivered them from the sin and the bondage that they were in. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, there Paul talks about that Christ is our Passover lamb. And he fulfilled this ceremonial law of this Passover once and for all, forever. Now, when it says in the Bible that Christ fulfilled the law, that doesn't mean that he fulfilled it and now it's all done. But he fulfilled the ceremonial law, okay? There are three aspects to the law. There's a civil law, the moral law, and the ceremonial law. Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law, okay? The moral law, in some ways, was made stronger in the New Testament. And the civil law is given to the government, the separation there of church and state. But this Passover lamb was their deliverance from Egypt. The next one was in verse 6, 15th day of the same month, and so right after Passover, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So unleavened bread then is directly following the Passover. So the Passover was on Saturday. The next morning, Sunday morning, this feast of unleavened bread, directly tied to the Passover. Now, leaven is a type of sin. So the Passover lamb, which delivered them out of Egypt, delivered them from sin, from the bondage of sin, and so on. Unleavened bread, then, speaks of our sanctification. Okay, leaven is a type of sin. And so they were to get rid of all leaven within their house. And practicing Jews still do this today. They'll go through the house and clean house and pots and pans and all this sort of stuff to make sure that there is no leaven. Leaven speaks of sanctification. And so the Passover lamb speaks of our redemption, of our justification. The unleavened bread speaks of our sanctification, sanctifying, cleaning us up, making us clean and pure and so on. So God forgives us our sin. How many of you would say the very next morning, you have no temptations? No, it doesn't work that way. We still are tempted. However, beginning at the point of your salvation, we must choose to get rid of sin and to live a holy life, to be sanctified. Now, how important was this? So what if they didn't get rid of the leaven in their houses? What if you claim to be a Christian and you don't get rid of sin in your life? You're going to just tolerate it? And so turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. This is very interesting. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now wait now. I'm under the blood, right? I'm forgiven. The blood of Christ has cleansed me from my sin. And I'm going to heaven. It don't matter what I do from here on out. Now I'm cleansed, I'm pure, I'm holy, and I'm going to heaven. And then you go out and live however you want to live. No, God says that you may be under the blood, but if you tolerate sin in your life, if you don't get rid of sin in your life, you will be cut off. I'm not sure how our friends who believe in eternal security, how do they interpret that one? You're under the blood. But if you're living in sin, you're cut off. That blood atonement does nothing for you. You're cut off. If you want to live in sin, unleavened bread. Now, another thing about this feast here, it says that this feast is to be for 7 days. Verse 6 of Exodus there. Must have unleavened bread unto the Lord 7 days. Now, in these feasts, here's the thing, that a one-day feast, such as a Passover, was an experience that you had with God and so on. A seven-day feast would speak of an ongoing relationship, a lifestyle of living this way. And so we are cleansed from sin in the Passover lamb, but we are to live the rest of our lives, the 7 days representing that, we are to live the rest of our lives a clean and pure life, separated from sin with no leaven within our hearts. Then we move to the next feast. And the next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, there's two things about this, and I don't have it all figured out in my own mind yet at this point. But there are two aspects to the first fruits. One is that Christ is the first fruits, and that he is the first resurrected. He is first from the dead. He is the first fruits in that way. But if we go down to Pentecost, which was like 50 days later, there, that also is the Feast of First Fruits. That would come in our months down in May and June. Now, at Pentecost, what happened at Pentecost for us? It was the beginning of the church. Okay? That's when the Holy Spirit was given. It was the beginning of the church. In Jewish culture, they would say that at Pentecost was the giving of the law to Moses on the mountain. That's their culture. But I want you to notice that this is the beginning of harvest. This is springtime. And it's the beginning of harvest. So the beginning of harvest coincided with Pentecost. What did Jesus say before he went back? He says, "Lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white and ready for harvest." He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." What's he talking about? He's talking about a harvest of souls. He also says, "I will make you fishers of men." He also says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we get the picture when Jesus was here and before he left was to go ye into all the world. And make disciples of all the people. Be involved in the harvest of souls. And that started at the beginning of the church. That started at Pentecost. This first fruits. Go ye into all the world. Now Jesus has fulfilled those three feasts so far. He is our Passover, and through him is the He is the first of the resurrection, and it is the beginning of harvest. Through Him and the indwelling Spirit, we are to be live lives free from sin and live a life of unleavened bread. The other feasts have not been fulfilled yet as far as the fulfillment that Christ came to do. I say they haven't been fulfilled yet. So, as redeemed people now, as the church, we are waiting expectantly. We are waiting eagerly. And what are we waiting for? The next thing that we as a church, as the body of Christ, will experience is the sound of the trumpet. That's what we're waiting for. We are living in this period, beginning back at Pentecost, for these about 2,000 years, and we are waiting for the sound of the trumpet. And when the trumpet sounds, we get to go in. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You're acquainted with this, I'm sure, very well. I like this chapter. But in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about the resurrection and so on, and we're born this way and whatnot, and there's this resurrection of this style and of that style and so on. But then in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Paul is coming to the conclusion of these thoughts now. We shall not all sleep. That means die. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and those of us who are living, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul just burst forth, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, after talking about this resurrection, and it's going to be this way and that way, and involve this and that and the other thing, then Paul burst forth with his praise at the end of this chapter. O death, where is thy sting? You know, as Christian people, we can stand beside the grave of our loved ones. Yeah. We cry, but we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. No, because we know that this grave is a temporary thing. It's not an eternal thing. The thing that is sad for us is the separation from our loved ones. But we know this is just temporary. And there's coming a time when the trumpet will sound and these graves are going to be opened. And I will see my father, I will see my mother, I will see my grandparents, and on down through, my wife's parents. We're going to see them. And what a day that's going to be. And so we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, because we have this hope of the resurrection. Now, go with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I find it interesting that Paul had been to Thessalonica a brief time, Then he was gone, and then he was back again for a brief time. And yet, in the brief time he was with them, I find it interesting all the things that he taught them regarding the coming of the Lord. Now, so in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says this way, let's begin verse 13. They had been told, and they were somewhat afraid, that the rapture had already happened, and they had missed it. Now, that word rapture, I know there's different thoughts and different persuasions of that, but I say we all believe in the rapture. We just disagree over the events surrounding it and so on. But as far as two shall be in the field, one's taken, he's raptured out. When was it Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Spirit came and caught him away. The word there is rapturo, which is where we get the word, you know, some birds are raptors. They snatch away. And we all believe in the rapture. We all believe that one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're out of here. You right? You agree? Okay, that's a rapture. Now, what we disagree about is some of the events surrounding before and after the rapture. But we all believe in a rapture. Now, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Jesus comes, he will bring them with him. I thought they're in the grave. Well, their body's in the grave, okay? But their soul, their spirit is with Christ. And he's going to bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We aren't going to be any hindrance to those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Christians who have died, when Christ comes in the air, they go up first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So my parents are going to go, and then I will go after them, okay? And we will meet together in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Find a lot of comfort in those words. Wherefore, comfort ye, comfort one another with these words. And so, that is the next thing on the plan of God as far as these feasts are concerned. In the feasts after the in these fall feasts then, the first feast that will happen is the Feast of Trumpets. And we can say things are getting worse and things are getting more wicked, and they are, and that's true, and that we're approaching the end times. But there's no prophecy in Scripture that I know of that says this has to happen before the rapture. There's no Scripture given that would point that out. But just in a general sense, we know that time is short. And so this first feast then was a feast of trumpets. It also is called the Feast of Ingathering. It was celebrating the harvest, which began at Pentecost. Okay, now we're down in the fall, and it's the end of harvest, and this feast celebrates all the gathering in of the harvest, which began back there at Pentecost. The next feast is the most solemn of all the feasts. And that is the Feast of Atonement. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, beginning verse 27, "Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. And you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. You shall do no work in that selfsame day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be, that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You should do no manner of work. It should be a statute forever through your generations and in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even. From even unto evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath." The Feast of Atonement. This was the most solemn of all their feasts. And as they gathered around the temple there, the high priest would go in, as I understand it, I think 3 times, okay? First of all, he went back into the Holy of Holies, and here's this mercy seat with a cherubim over it, and there was this kind of glory of God. And the high priest went in, and he took incense with him, which burning smoke and so on, and he used that to somewhat cover over, to somewhat mitigate that brightness of the holiness of God on the mercy seat. So he did that first. Then he went out and made a sacrifice, and he brought some of that blood back in to the Holy of Holies. This was blood for him. Now we read in Hebrews that Jesus didn't have to do this because he is perfect. But the high priest would go back in there in the Holy of Holies with this blood for him. And he would sprinkle that on the mercy seat. Then he went out again. And this time, he brought blood in for the people. And he went back there in the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled blood. And outside, it was quiet. It was very solemn. The question was, would they be received? Would they be forgiven of their sin for one more year? And it was a very solemn time. And they're out there, and they're quiet. And when the high priest came out of the holy place, out of the Holy of Holies, when the high priest came out and he raised his hands, then the people rejoiced. Then the people cheered because It was a time of rejoicing because they knew that their sins were forgiven for one more year. They knew that they were clean. They knew that they were accepted by God Almighty. There at the mercy seat, there in the Holy of Holies, the high priest would come out and raise his hand, and all the people would cheer because their sins were forgiven for one more year. And they all rejoiced. And we will too. There's a song, contemporary song written, am I going to rejoice? Am I going to praise and dance before you? Am I going to do this and am I going to do that and all that? Okay. But I think when that time comes, we are going to come there. And as we stand in the presence of God, we're going to be like Isaiah. Woe is me. We are going to come before and stand before him so awestruck with his holiness, so awestruck with this greatness of being in the presence of God. And after that, after the Feast of Atonement there's one more feast. And that is the Feast of Tabernacles. It begins shortly after the Feast of Atonement. After the Atonement Feast, they were to leave their earthly homes. Okay? Now just think through this thing a little bit, okay? After the Atonement, they leave their earthly homes. And as they left their earthly homes, however fancy their home was and however plush and all this sort of stuff, they were to leave their earthly homes and outside, perhaps along the sidewalk, or perhaps along the rooftop, or out somewhere, and they were supposed to build themselves booths. Or little shacks, you might call it, of sticks and branches, and move out of their earthly home, move into this home, and they were to be there for 7 days. And remember, seven speaks of a lifestyle or of an ongoing thing. And so they leave their earthly homes. Come and live in this little shack that they had built. And that simply recognizes the fact, brethren and sisters, that this world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, these feasts. And interesting to me is that the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, like I said, it was a 7-day feast, but it ends on the Sabbath, a day of rest. And this tabernacle feast, it ends in the eternal Sabbath, in the eternal rest, where all is complete. There is nothing more to do. This was the end of their yearly feast, yearly schedule, whatever you want to call it. It's the end of their religious years. And Jesus has fulfilled all of these feasts, has fulfilled the first three, and he will fulfill the rest. And so for us today, we are living in this time of harvest. What are you doing about it? Are you working in the harvest? As Jesus said, to look on the fields, they are white and ready to harvest. As Jesus said, go ye into all the world. And start at home and reach out further And further, are you involved in the harvest? But at the same time, are you ready for the trumpet? And so we must be ready for the trumpet while we're trying to bring along as many as we can with us. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture we find in Scripture. I ask you tonight, are you ready for the trumpet? And in the meantime, are you working in the harvest? Oh, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning brings eternal bright and fair, when the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder,